We're in a Christmas series, and the title of today's message is Peace for a Blue Christmas. Now, if you've lived in the greater Houston area for any length of time, you've probably not seen too many white Christmases. If you're new here, you're saying, I can't imagine there ever being a white Christmas in the Houston area. Well, I can tell you that 15 years ago, the Christmas of 2004, we had a white Christmas Eve anyway. Some of you will remember this. We had two Christmas Eve services back when we were having them over in the gym. And after the first Christmas Eve service, you walked outside, and I mean, it is coming down. Heavy snowfall. You know, the blizzard of 04, that's what it was. And it's coming down. After the second Christmas Eve service, the parking lot is covered, cars are covered. We were having snowball fights out in the parking lot. I had to ask a couple of elders to knock it off. Quit throwing snowballs at church members here, you know. And it was just a lot of fun, incredible. So we're not that familiar, though, with white Christmases here, but everybody knows about a blue Christmas, and not just from Elvis. You've experienced a blue Christmas before. And I'm talking about a Christmas that's tinged with maybe anxiety or fear, anxiety or depression. And that's really what I want to talk about just a little bit this morning, about facing a Christmas where with anxiety and or depression. Now, notice I did not say fear or sadness. Fear and sadness are very, very appropriate responses and capacities that God's given us. Fear, to respond to something that's alarming and to make a wise response. Sadness, where we've experienced a loss and there is legitimate grief and we grieve that. But depression is a sadness that's extended for too long and it drains the life out of you. And anxiety is a fear and a stress that's become a new normal, and it starts to run your life. Again, fear and sadness are normal, healthy and productive capabilities, but they're not meant to be permanent states of being. Now, I speak to you today as a Christian and as a minister. I am not a doctor, and I am not a therapist. And I do believe that responding to depression and anxiety, we have to have a holistic mindset. In other words, I will give you a spiritual perspective on this. But I do not believe that often there's just one type of response. Sometimes the response needs to be a physical one, a physiological one. Or it needs to be an emotional one. And often it sort of congeals together. But I want to present today a spiritual perspective on responding to anxiety and depression. And I wish I could tell you that I have a silver Bible verse for you. Just the Bible verse that if you just read this verse, it's the answer to it. It's not. And I sometimes think that one of the reasons why God doesn't immediately take away a feeling of anxiety or a feeling of depression, and we want Him to, God, would you take away this sensation, is because He's inviting us into a journey with Him and maybe a journey with one another where we find a point and we reach a point of some healing and health. Is there peace for a blue Christmas? I believe so. And the phrase, peace on earth, did not originate in a greeting card. Reading from Isaiah 9, you know, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. From Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." From Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And then from John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you peace as the world gives. And so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now, Jesus did not say those words in a beautiful meadow, a beside a stream. He said those words on the evening before his execution. In a crazy kind of world, what kind of peace does Christ offer? You know, the Bible talks about two types, primarily peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God, our sins are forgiven. We are restored and reconciled to Him. But then also the peace of God, that sense of being at peace, shalom, if you will, that sense of being surrendered and in the hand of God, in the midst of the craziness of the world, we know that God is with us and for us. Now, when you are blue, I want you to know that you are not alone. You're just not alone. And sometimes I think that there are some subliminal messages that says in the Christian world that if you follow Jesus, you'll just always be giddy happy. That's just not true. And you don't need to feel embarrassment or shame when you go through a season of the blues. And so in other words, this is not something just for people out there. It's for people who are in here and in the inner circle close to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read some scripture to you. From Job, from 1 Kings, and then also from one of the Psalms. And these are going to be fairly brutal readings. Now, the first one from Job, and you may know this, that Job is actually the first book of the Bible. You said, well, I thought Genesis is. No, Job is the earliest book written. And we're very familiar with Job's story, how godly man lost everything. He'll get some good things back. But you remember that famous line early in Job where he says what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. But like many of us, we respond to life and the junk of life. There will be moments where in strong faith and optimism, we say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But there will be other days when we might say something like this. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up and you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you'll bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. Surely no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries out for help in his distress. In other words, somebody who's in difficult straits, surely they're not going to just add insult to injury, but I feel like that's what you're doing to me. Have I not cried for those in trouble? Has my soul not grieved for the poor? And yet when I hoped for good, evil came, and when I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. And so here in the very first book of the Bible, earliest one written, the scriptures are very candid about believers and about going through a season of the blues. And Job articulates it well. And then from 1 Kings 19, you have one of the more famous prophets in all the Bible, the prophet Elijah. I mean, and he is a force for good. But Elijah is about to be threatened by an evil queen by the name of Jezebel. By the way, anybody in here named Jezebel? No. You know, we have a granddaughter going to be born right around Christmas Day, and people have offered a number of name suggestions, but that's one that has never been thrown out there. Thankfully, no. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me and ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them, like one of those false prophets from the Mount Carmel episode. And Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. This is Elijah, for crying out loud. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. One more time. I have had enough, Lord. take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. You've heard of the HALT syndrome, H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. That's Elijah right now. And listen to what he has to say. And again, the scriptures are honest and candid. You don't need to feel like you're in isolation. Many others have been there too. Walk through it. I'm going to read one more scripture from Psalm 42. Again, brutal words, honest words. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. But where can I go and meet my God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Notice as you read through this how many times you'll say, why, why? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And as David, you'll listen to him. He'll go from lament and pouring out his heart to a moment of praise. It's like the man in the New Testament who says, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. And the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I say, to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And so, again, scriptures are candid and open and transparent, letting us know that some of God's heroes, David, Job, Elijah, knew what it was like to go through a season of the blues. Now, how can we maybe take some practical steps into the peace of God? And I just want to be very, very practical here. Again, I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not a therapist. I speak to this from a spiritual perspective, but also acknowledging that we are holistic people. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are physical, we are emotional, and we are spiritual. So first of all, I would say, ask why. Just ask why. Something may be causing my blues. I have no idea what. I'm at least going to ask why. I'll ask myself that. I'll ask God that. It may be something very, very obvious, like I've not gotten any sleep in 3 or 4 days, not been eating well. It may be something that it's often more than one factor. It's often not just one thing. It's more than one. But even though I'm suggesting that you ask why, don't demand an answer. Don't demand to understand. If it's something that the Lord needs to bring to you, you know, you've been walking against your conscience in a particular area, for example. If it's something the Lord needs to bring to you immediately, he will do so. But often, this is simply an invitation to journey with God over an extended period of time, journey in Christian community with others to a place of healing and growth. And again, that's why I often believe that instead of God just immediately alleviating a feeling of anxiety or immediately alleviating a feeling of depression, he says, walk with me. Walk in Christian community and let's together fight for joy and growth. Secondly, micromanage your thinking. Micromanage it. You know, you cannot control how you feel, but you do have ways to influence indirectly how you feel. And the number one way is how you think. And somebody says, well, I really can't control what I think about. Your thinking, it's not like a law of gravity. It's unbreakable. That's not true. These are trained habits. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, the advice from the Apostle Paul is this. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to listen how non-Christian it is. He's about to give you a list of what to think on, and not a single item here is uniquely Christian. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned and seen and heard from me, you just put that into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, again, in that list, there was nothing distinctly Christian there. He just said, look, would you think about beautiful things, noble things, lovely things, healthy things? Learn to see the world and look at it. And the application here is obvious. We live in a world, we live in a flow of culture that just, you know, this stinks, that stinks, cynicism, negativity. And it's just the flow of negativity and this preoccupation with everything that's imperfect and undone. Listen, I get that things are imperfect and undone. But it doesn't mean that there's not a time for celebrating. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. Notice the verb form. Find something to rejoice in. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Some of you say, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Here's one thing that's sure, absolutely sure. Rather than a spirit of entitlement, you owe me, the church owes me, God owes me, everything above you, the sky above you, the ground below you, the air you breathe, more than one pair of shoes in your closet, these are charismatic gifts from God and are to be seen and treasured. I had a professor in seminary who said, the essence of sin is ingratitude. It always starts there with a lack of gratitude. And so one suggestion is micromanage your thinking. Whatever is beautiful and lovely, I want to lean there. Thirdly, embrace your limitations. We have them. God is all-knowing. God's all-powerful. God's all-present. But you are not. You're not all-knowing. You're not all-present. You're not all-powerful. And you can love people. You can influence people. You can invite them to come to the water and drink it. But you cannot control nor change another person. And we all have to embrace those limitations. Otherwise, we'll wear ourselves out with anxiety. Again, I'm not saying that we just do the whole thing of, you know, let go and let God, which I've never believed in. Let go and let God. No, there are action steps that we need to take. And always, I think we need to have the mindset of, I will do what I need to do. If I need to study for the test, if I need to study for the preparation, if I need to, you know, take the medicine, let's do what we uniquely can do. But let's ask God to do what only He can do and trust the outcome to Him. This leads to the fourth suggestion, which is enlist others. Catherine Green McCrate has written a book called Darkness is My Only Companion. And in that book, she says this, it is so important to worship in community. to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. Sometimes you literally cannot make it on your own. And you need, and I love this phrase, and you need to borrow from the faith of those around you. Companionship in the Lord Jesus is powerful. Rather than staying in isolation, we embrace Christian community. And sometimes it is the faith of others that literally carries us along for a season. Now, sometimes I think it's good to talk to a professional. Over the years, I've had people ask me, say, Ronnie, what do you think about, you know, counseling, about therapy? I'm a fan, with a few caveats. One caveat being that not all therapists are created equal. And it's important to find, a good one, a healthy one. Secondly, remember that your therapist is not on par with God and with Scripture. And thirdly, I think it's important to remember that that professional, that therapist, that counselor need not be a substitute for Christian community, Christian brothers and sisters and support. Let them be an asset and an additive and a help. And last of all, practical step into trying to fight for more peace, be honest, honest to God. In Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. In other words, don't let your anxiety be faithless. But in every situation, by prayer and petition. In other words, when anxiety comes, it's like that warning light in your car. It's a signal. It's an alert that says, this is an opportunity, a rich opportunity to pray. And when these anxiety moments come with prayer and petition, you present this to God. Doesn't have to be flowery. You just say it. He knows what you're thinking anyway. You do know that, don't you? And here you get to go before the King of the universe, who is also your Heavenly Father, who loves you more than anyone ever will. And you can bring those requests to God. Be honest with Him. Anxiety is that signal that says, this is a rich opportunity to pray. John Newton, of course, wrote the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. He was also a fabulous Bible teacher and preacher. He once said these words about anxiety. He said, sometimes I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of a year to a great bundle of sticks, far too large to lift them all. But God does not require us to carry the whole bundle at once. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us one stick that we are to carry today, and then another that we carry tomorrow, and so on. We might easily manage it if we take the burden for the day, but we increase our troubles by continuing to carry yesterday's stick also, and then adding tomorrow's and the next day's. Newton, I think, nailed it. Don't add the baggage from yesterday. Let the grace of God cleanse it. Don't add the potential burdens of tomorrow so that we start dropping things and trying to carry too much. Just like manna was given for the day, God's blessing and help and strength is there day by day as well. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to ask God to do what only He can do, and know that I've done the most important thing. I have put this matter into His hands for His care and His safekeeping. That's the best thing I can do. And I will trust Him then for the outcome. One writer, in writing about depression and anxiety, quoted Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, and said, these two verses, he went through a two-year period in his life, and he read this promise to himself every single day. Here it is. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He's inviting you today into this journey with Him, into this journey with your Christian community to fight for the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, may I remind you just who Jesus is? The Son of God, God in the flesh, absolutely perfect in every way. And so the Bible calls Him the Lamb of God. Why? Because He is the absolute perfect sacrifice for our sins. And He went to the cross and He shouted, "It is done. It is fulfilled. It is finished." He paid your debt and mine. And 3 days later, they went looking for His body, but they couldn't find His body. You know why? He had been raised from the dead. The perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine, and that sacrifice validated by His resurrection. And this Jesus Christ came, died, was raised for you and me. Why? So that we might call on Him and find salvation for our souls. And the Bible says that anyone, you, me, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And He wants to give you salvation and renewal. He wants to give you purpose and direction in life. He wants to give you meaning for your existence. One of the things the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost was this: save yourself from this self-centered, purposeless. The King James Version would say it like this: this untoward, not really going anywhere, aimless. Save yourself from this empty, aimless generation. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ to you and me for salvation and meaning and purpose. And let the peace of Christ rest upon you.